Thank you for tuning into our broadcast this morning from TGRN. We appreciate you making this a part of your morning routine. Hope and pray that as we work together through this, we're remaining connected through the preaching of God's Word. Please know that the lesson you are hearing here on the TGRN broadcast is virtually the same as what is being presented Sunday morning at our regular worship period. And we're just trying to keep some continuity between our times together, so I hope and pray that maybe we'll all be a little bit on the same page with this as well. This morning we're going to be in the book of Judges, chapter 6. Judges, chapter 6, we'll be looking at verse number 11 here in just a few minutes, down through verse 16. So Judges 6, verse 11 to verse 16 in your Bibles. While you're marking that, I want to share with you a statement I heard from the Dallas Morning News website a few days ago. I don't know if you share this writer's sentiment or not, but he made this comment. He said, "Welcome to America 2020, a nation divided by pandemic, politics, and polemics." Now, when he made that statement, it was not so much about politics alone. Certainly in the last few days there have been a lot to talk about our American political landscape, but he wasn't just talking about politics alone. It was about really the diversity of trying challenges that have come into our lives this whole year of 2020. And so he made that statement, "Welcome to America 2020, a nation divided by pandemic, politics, and polemics." We've seen quite a variety of all of those things this year. And it is certainly true that we've all lived through and been affected by what may seem like an unending supply of obstacles. It has created some challenges. It's created some opportunities. I had a conversation the other day with a person I work with who was very much concerned as to why God would allow all of these challenges that have come into this year to come along. Why doesn't God do something about all of this? And it was really a good opportunity to talk with this person about how the Bible helps us to understand God and suffering in this world. Without the Word of God, we wouldn't have any way to know that trials and obstacles, whether just a part of living in this life. In John 16 and verse 33, Jesus made the statement, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Now watch this contrast. "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." Jesus in this statement makes it clear to us that in him there is peace, even though in the world there is tribulation, there is conflict. And were it not for verses like that, we would have no way to know that God doesn't take us away from tribulation, from challenges, from conflict. He doesn't take us away from that. Rather, he gives us a way to have peace within it. And so the Bible helps us with things just like that. Well, in Judges chapter 6, we find a time that really is not too much different from our own. It was a time of a lot of conflict and a lot of difficulty in the lives of the people who were living at that period. Gideon was living in a time that really trouble was coming to the people of God from many different directions. The nation of Israel was suffering from the Midianites who had come and oppressed God's people. They had actually fortified themselves against God's people, and there were so many in opposition to God's people that the book of Judges chapter 6 tells us that they were for like grasshoppers as multitude. There were just so many people who had come to attack and to bring oppression against God's people. And so God's people just basically watched helplessly as their land was stripped, their homes and villages were destroyed, their lives were endangered. Their condition is summed up very well in Judges 6 and verse 6, where the Bible says, "And Israel was greatly impoverished, because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried to the Lord. This little phrase, greatly impoverished, literally carries the idea that they were laid low. They were laid low by the Midianites. The oppression was so great. The challenges and difficulties were so severe. We would say, in our way of terming things, they were at the end of their rope. Well, to this people at the end of their rope, God has a message. And not only does God have a message, but he has a message bearer to help these people in the time that they are going to be facing. It is a message that we would do well to consider as well. And so from the time of Gideon's life this morning, we're going to be looking at when the least is the greatest. If you would join with me just now in a reading of Judges chapter 6 from verse 11, and we will read down to verse number 16. Judges 6, verse 11 to verse 16. Your Bible says something very near to this. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which is in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? And he, that is Gideon, verse 15, said to him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Now to these people who were at the end of their rope, the Lord is going to reassure Gideon that things are not as bad as maybe he thinks they are. Gideon himself does not think that he has much to offer in the grand scheme of things, but he will find out that he is not seeing things as God sees them. And when Gideon learns to see things as God sees them, well, then he gains a whole new perspective of his world and the purpose that God has for him in the world. God also has a purpose for you and I in this world and in this context, in this world in which we live. A context where it does almost seem, as that analyst said, a time divided by politics and pandemic, and polemics. It does seem like there's challenges on every side, but God has a place for you and I, even in a world like this. Gideon helps us to see this morning that we're not here just to shuffle our feet from one day to the next, bruised and beat up by what's taking place in our world, but rather we are here to live for God every day of our lives, despite what our day may bring to us. Now let's first of all, as we come to this passage, do a little bit of history. I want to talk for just a few moments about Gideon's circumstances. Gideon's circumstances. First of all, his circumstances were a time of poverty. Gideon was living in a time of poverty. Now we know that the people of God did not have a lot during these dark days because of what we have in verse 4 down through verse 6 and then also verse 11 where we started just a minute ago. Back up with me to verse 4 through verse 6 and then we'll notice verse 11 again also. It says, And they, that is the Midianites, in verse 4, Judges 6 and verse 4, And they, the Midianites, encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. And so the Midianites have come with their multitudes of warriors, and they have just devastated the land. There's not anything left, no sheep, no oxen, no donkeys, no food left anywhere. Verse 5 says, "For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it." Verse 6 says, "And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried to the Lord." Now, from there, skip over to verse 11. And verse 11 brings us this about the situation of their poverty. "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak, which is at Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat," notice this in particular, "threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." And so Israel is in a great distress right at this time. They're greatly impoverished. Evidently, Gideon and his family had been able to hide away a small amount of wheat, and he was threshing that, hiding it behind a wine press so that the Midianites would not find out about it. Now, in their day and age, typically wheat was threshed at a threshing floor, and most of the time those threshing floors were located up on the top of the hill where there would be a lot of wind. And so what they would do is they would take the grain and they would place it on the ground. And then oxen pulling a winnowing or a threshing sled would walk over the grain, and it would separate the grain from the chaff. And when that was done, the workers would then take what looked basically like a pitchfork to us, and they would throw that mixture up into the air, that mixture of grain and stalk and chaff, and they would throw it all up into the air, and the wind would come and blow off the lighter parts of that, the stalk and the chaff, and the heavier grain would just fall back down to the ground. And the fact that Gideon is threshing, trying to hide this, indicates that he had very little grain to work with. And so it was a time of poverty. The Midianites had come through and had devastated and wiped out the land. And there wasn't any food anywhere, and Gideon's just trying to hold on to what little bit of food that he has. It was also a time not just of poverty, but it was a time of persecution, as we have read as well. Gideon was hiding while he threshed because he knew the Midianites, if they found out about the small amount of grain that he had, they would come and take it because they've already devastated the land and taken everything else. But while Gideon was hiding from the enemy, what we need to see is he was not hiding from God. It was not as if God did not know that he was living in a time of poverty and a time of persecution. God knew exactly what was going on, and God knew exactly where Gideon was. And we know that God knew exactly where Gideon was because God sends the angel of the Lord to the very spot where Gideon was hiding. And this angel of the Lord brings a message to Gideon. So God knew what Gideon's circumstances were. God had his eye on Gideon the whole time, even while Gideon was unaware of it. God was with him, watching him and working out his will in this world. Don't ever fall into the trap of thinking that God doesn't know, that God doesn't care, that God doesn't see what situation I'm in at this point in time. Oh, I know it is so easy when conflicts and difficulties and problems arise that we are prone to think that, well, nobody knows about this situation I'm struggling with, just me. And we tend to transpose that even onto God, that God doesn't know. And we don't really verbalize that or say it out loud, but somewhere in the back of our mind, we're thinking that we're isolated and all alone in this situation, and God doesn't know and God doesn't care. Well, let me tell you, God does know and God does care. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5, at the end of that verse, the Hebrew writer records for us, speaking about God, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Jesus put it like this in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." So God has promised that He would never leave us. He would never forsake us. If God doesn't know and God doesn't care, let me ask you, why is 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 even in your Bible, if God doesn't know and God doesn't care? 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 is that familiar passage that tells us, "Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you." God cares for you. Jesus one time made the comment that even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And so God knows about the situation that you are in personally. God knows about the situation that we are living through right now in this world, when there's so much political turmoil, when our world has been changed by a pandemic, where there is more talk going on than anything else. Somebody said one time, when all is said and done, more will be said than done. And I don't know, maybe you feel like that sometimes, but God knows all of this situation that we are dealing with right now. And it's a situation that was very similar to Gideon's situation when there was trouble and distress. And so God knows. God knows and God cares. Now that's the background. That's the poverty that Gideon was dealing with. That's the persecution that he was dealing with as well. And within this time of poverty and persecution comes Gideon's commission. Gideon's commission by God. The Lord says something to Gideon that I would have missed had I not read and reread the passage. And God calls Gideon something truly amazing, something that maybe sounds a bit unusual or odd, particularly for this point in time in which Gideon is living just now. In Judges chapter 6 and verse number 12, if you'll notice that verse in your Bible, the Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said to him, The Lord is with thee." Now, the angel is talking to Gideon, who is hiding behind a wine press. "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Did you see that? Thou mighty man, the angel of the Lord, speaking from the mouth of the Lord, calls Gideon a mighty man of valor. Now maybe you're sitting there and you are thinking, now wait a minute. Here is a man who is so afraid of the enemy that he's hiding behind a wine press, threshing what little bit of wheat he has. It seems like maybe he's full of fear because he's hiding. It seems like he is anything but a mighty man of valor. But let you and I not miss the point that God looks beyond the moment, and God not only sees what is, but God sees what will be. The Lord saw what Gideon would be, not what Gideon was at that brief particular point in time in which he was dealing with things. God intended, you see, to take Gideon and use him in a great way. And the phrase, "thou mighty man of valor," what it literally means is a person charging into the face of the enemy. Well, it doesn't look like Gideon is going to be someone charging into the face of the enemy when we first meet him. Because when we first meet him, he's hiding. But God looks at this man, and God sees a mighty man of valor. Did you know that the Lord knows you? He knows you far better and far more intimately than you even know yourself. I want you to hold on to this passage here in the book of Judges and turn with me over to the book of Psalm. And I want to look with you at Psalm 139. And Psalm 139 is a very short psalm in your Bible, and it has some amazing things to tell us about who we are and about what God knows about us. Psalm 139, and consider with me, if you don't mind, the first six verses of this. In Psalm 39, beginning verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. You see, the psalmist recognized that there wasn't anything taking place in his life that God did not know about it. God knew the words in his mouth. God knew him sitting down and him rising up. God knew everything about him. God knew not only what was taking place in the psalmist's life, but what would take place in the psalmist's life. Now, maybe if you're like me, maybe you sometimes look at your life and you see the mistakes, you see the shortfalls, you see the problems, you see the failures. You see a person who doesn't always live up to God's high calling. You see a person maybe who loses for far more than he wins. But that's not really the question. The question is, what does God see? The question is not, what do I see about my life? The question is, what does God see about my life? And it's not that God doesn't see those failures and shortcomings in your life and mine. He does. But what happens to us is sometimes we get stuck in the moment and we don't see what is beyond the moment. Let me give you an example of that. When Jesse looked at David, what Jesse saw was his youngest son, a mere boy who wasn't even worthy to be brought to the family meeting with Samuel. But when God looked at David, he saw something entirely different. When God looked at David, God saw the king. God saw the king. And God told Samuel, this is him speaking about David. You go anoint him because that's going to be the king. You see, God doesn't just look at the moment. God looks at the moment and he can see beyond the moment. When God looked at Gideon, God saw a warrior. He saw a man that despite how things looked at the moment, the better part was still to come. Do you know the very best thing that you and I can ever do is to take your life with all of its problems, all of its failures, all of its shortcomings, and place all of that in the hand of God. Because God is able to take us like we are and use us in a meaningful way for his work in this world. Do you want proof of that? Well, let's see, there's Saul of Tarsus, isn't there? God was able to take someone who, when we first meet him in Scripture, is holding the coats of people who are stoning Stephen to death. God is able to take Saul of Tarsus and use him in a meaningful and powerful way to write most of our New Testament and establish congregations all over the European continent at that time. God was able to take him with all of his problems, all of his shortcomings, all of the difficulties that were in his life, and use him in a very powerful way. Oh, and then there's Simon Peter, who I believe cursed the Lord at one point, cursed that he even knew the Lord. And he was able to use Simon Peter to be an elder in the Lord's church at a later point in his life. And there's Matthew, the hated tax collector. And there's John Mark, the quitter. And there's Thomas, the doubter. Do you need more? Do you need more? Because you see, God is always using people with problems and difficulties in their lives and to use them in a powerful way in his service. And God does the same thing with you and me. God sees the moment, but then he sees beyond the moment. You see, God is not looking for ability. God is looking for availability. Can I just repeat that? God is not looking for your ability. He is looking for your availability. Do you remember that one talent man? The whole problem with that one talent man is that he did not see the potential that God saw in him. And so instead of doing something with the talent that he had been given, he took it out and he hid that talent. But Jesus didn't ask him to do more than he was able to do. God didn't require him to do more than he could do. And it's the same way for you and I. God does not require you and I to come with a list of credentials as long as your arm before we can be effective in his kingdom. The question is, do we have the vision to take all of our lives, the good and the bad, and then settle into the task of living for God every single day? Do we have the vision to be one person in a room or at work or at school or wherever we may happen to be and just stand up for God? Stand up for New Testament Christianity. Be the person God calls you to be, despite what's in your past. Just be the person God calls you to be. Gideon's circumstance required Gideon to see himself as God saw him, a mighty man of valor. Now, not only is there Gideon's circumstance to consider in this passage and Gideon's commission, but there is also Gideon's conflict. When Gideon hears the words of the Lord, he is amazed by what he hears. When the angel of the Lord calls him a mighty man of valor, he's just amazed by that and by the other information the angel of the Lord brought to him. And he cannot possibly see how the Lord can be with them when there's so much evil all around them. Gideon just cannot wrap his head around that. And so he reacts to the message of the angel of the Lord in what probably would be a very characteristic way for you and I to react. The very first thing that Gideon does is he questions God's presence. Look at verse 13 again. Judges 6 and verse 13. And there Gideon makes the question, "Where is the Lord?" And he questions this in light of the fact that there's no evidence that God is anywhere around at this particular point in their life and in their circumstance. And so in Judges 6 and verse 13, this statement is made, "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why then is all this evil befallen us?" If it really is true God is here, why are we having to deal with all of this? Do you ever find yourself asking that about maybe something in your life? If all of this is going on, where is God? Where is God in the midst of all of this? Or maybe you find yourself thinking that in regard to the situation we live in here in this year of 2020. If all of this stuff is going on, where is God in the midst of all of this? If God really is with his people, one would think that, well, there should be victory instead of defeat. And so Gideon has some very natural questions. He's questioning even the presence of God. Maybe you've questioned that at some point in your life. That's what Gideon is dealing with just now. He not only questions God's presence, he questions God's performance as well. Look at the latter part of verse 13. In the latter part of verse 13, Gideon says, "And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Gideon wants to know, where have all the miracles gone? And he even makes this statement in regard back to what the fathers told them about being led up out of Egypt. Well, it has been 250 years since God delivered them from Egypt through those 10 plagues. There's no more plagues going on in the lives of the Midianites. There's nothing like that happening. It's been 200 years since they crossed the Jordan River and Israel was on the other side, having crossed through on dry ground. God's not doing miracles like that now. So So Gideon wants to know, where is God? You know, where's the performance of God? Where's the evidence of God? Where is the God who's done all of these miracles in the past? He questions God's presence. He questions God's performance. And he even questions God's perception. Look at verses 14 and 15. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? Now verse 15. And he, that is Gideon, said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am least in my father's house. I want you to look very carefully at those two verses, because what Gideon is doing, again, is he's only seeing things from his own tiny, limited perspective of how things look to him. And so when the Lord presents to Gideon how things are through the voice of the angel, Gideon can't comprehend that. And when the Lord hears Gideon's questions, he responds by telling him that he will indeed save Israel. God has sent him and he will be successful in his quest to defeat the enemies of Israel. And I like this little reminder at the end of verse 14 where God says through the angel, have I not sent thee? Do you pick up the tone in that statement? Almost as if God's saying, Gideon, I know what I'm doing. Have I not sent thee? God selected Gideon to be the man at this time, but Gideon is all wrapped up in the moment, and he's not looking down to what God can do. Gideon doesn't yet realize that if God is sending him, he is obviously confident that Gideon can get the job done. Gideon doesn't think any of this can be true because Gideon is looking at what he sees with his eyes. He says in verse 15, his father's house is poor. And then he also says that he is the least in his father's house. Now it's difficult to know just exactly how Gideon means this. Least can actually mean little, or it can mean insignificant, or it can mean young. It could mean any of those things. But whatever it may mean, Gideon feels like he's not in a position to do what God has given him to do. And it may even be that since Gideon's father was an idolater, maybe he just didn't have any respect in his family because he refused to worship their false gods. So what Gideon does is exactly what Moses did when the Lord called Moses from the burning bush. Moses, you remember, came up with excuse after excuse after excuse about why he was not the man to do what God told him to do. While there were other ways to go about doing this. And Gideon's doing exactly the same thing. My father's house is poor, and I'm the least in my father's house. With the idea that, Lord, you really need to look somewhere else. Both of these men came up with excuses as to why they could not do what the Lord said they could do. Both men felt like the job was over their heads. Both felt like they were inadequate for the task at hand. And sometimes, if we'll just be honest with ourselves, we do the same thing. We think we cannot do what the Lord has required us to do. The real problem with Gideon and Moses, and with us when we feel inadequate, is that we tend to focus on what we are and not on who God is. We tend to focus on what we see and not what God says how things are. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul makes this statement, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Don't ever stop short in reading that verse and read just the phrase, I can do all things. Because you and I on ourselves cannot, but we can through Christ. If I come to the place where I am able to understand that God is able, even if I am not, then I'm in a place where God can use me. And let me tell you something. God specializes in using the least, the small, the disrespected, the insignificant to accomplish His work in this world. God used Abraham to be the father of the faithful. God used Jacob to be the father of the nation of Israel. God used Joseph, who was a slave, to save the world. God used Moses, a shepherd and a murderer, to deliver his people. He used Jephthah, the son of a prostitute, to deliver Israel out of their bondage. He used an unnamed servant girl to tell Naaman about God. He used Esther, a slave, to deliver Israel. He used Matthew, a hated tax collector, to be one of the disciples of Jesus. He used Saul of Tarsus to write over half the New Testament and be a large portion of the spread of New Testament Christianity. God used all of these people and countless others down through the years because they were available to him to use. Israel was crying out for a deliverer in Judges 6 and verse 7, and Gideon was God's man, despite what Gideon thought about it. You see, what God expects out of you and I is to live our lives in a manner that is in accordance with his will, despite our circumstance, despite whatever conditions we may happen to be in. I want to tell you the challenge from Gideon this morning is to stop making excuses and get busy serving God. Maybe you are not a Christian this morning. Stop making excuses and become one. Gideon encourages us to make a decision and not make excuses. Maybe you are an individual who is needing to reach out and talk to some person who you know does not know the gospel, and you're the one who can help them understand it, but you've just not done that. Stop making excuses and go talk to that person. Maybe you're not as involved in the Lord's work as you know that you need to be. Stop making excuses and get involved in the work of the Lord. Maybe you need to change your life in some way because it's out of harmony with God's will, and you just find yourself making excuses for not doing that. Stop making excuses. Change your life to live in service of God. What you have to answer for yourself and what I have to answer for myself is, will I be the Gideon who, despite how little I may think I have to offer, despite the challenges I might be living in my time, I give God the opportunity to work through me to accomplish his will. It's when we do that, that the least becomes the greatest. If there's any way we can help you with some decision for Christ in your life today, then we are here to help you with that. I hope and pray, if that is your need, that you would call us on the phone, you would contact us through some means that is available to you, and let us help you with whatever your need may be. If you need assistance with baptism into the body of Christ today, we can make that happen as well. Thank you for listening to our program. If there's any assistance we can be of your life, then please let us know.